as we look at this string of chapters in Deuteronomy, let's ask our God for help. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he atones for all the times we do wrong, all the times we go our own way. And we ask that you'll seal the truths of this, seal the truths of the need for justice and mercy on our hearts as we look at this passage in Deuteronomy. Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world where people use strength, use riches and power for their own benefit, not caring about others. We can see wars in Ukraine, in Palestine, and the casualties concerned. We have domestic abuse in around a third of marriages, emotional and physical abuse, more often from men towards women. Although there are significant numbers of cases of the reverse, and men are far less likely to admit such abuse. One example of such a relationship was O.J. Simpson's, who has just died. He was an NFL player and then an actor. And when his wife was killed, the police sought to get hold of him, and after a high-speed car chase that caught worldwide attention, he was caught and was tried for the murder of her and the friend who was with her. The trial was media news worldwide. At the trial, the prosecution demonstrated the problems in his relationship were from domestic abuse. Simpson would use his strength to abuse his wife. However, the defense demonstrated enough doubt, raising issues around apparently planted gloves and other issues, to convince the jury that there was reasonable doubt, that they could not be absolutely and totally certain that Simpson had killed his wife and her friend, and that Simpson should be considered innocent. The jury agreed with the defense, but there was enough doubt. What was clear was that it happened, but they did not demonstrate Simpson's involvement for certain. While Simpson was declared not guilty, he lost a civil case for millions and moved to Florida to avoid paying up. The rules in Florida meant that this decision could not be enforced across state boundaries. Ultimately, Simpson took part in an armed robbery and was sentenced to prison that he served for a period. Despite his record, he was eventually released and he recently died. Now, whatever the issues as to whether he had brain damage due to NFL that he in later periods claimed, and given his claims of having the wrong lawyers, when the best case scenarios showed that he was clearly in the wrong, on almost every score, domestic violence is not acceptable. The whole case raises the necessity of judgment, that righteousness counts, and there are things in society that need proper justice. We need something better than the questionable human decisions expressed here, where someone's considered guilty in one case, declared not guilty in another, judged on different criteria, where the defender needs to be considered guilty beyond reasonable doubt. Either a person's innocent or guilty, and ultimately only God knows all that's happened. But as we work through Deuteronomy, we see a real concern for justice, a concern that God will look after his people, but that also his people will be righteous and seek to look after each other. And that when they fail in doing so, they will suffer consequences. Yet this concern is mixed with mercy. When his people fail in following him and putting him in the center of life, of their lives, that they have a way to turn back to him. And the law in Deuteronomy deals with these issues with particular concern towards the weaker and the more vulnerable members of society in the culture of the day. So particularly women in relationships, as we'll see, particularly the poor, the needy, the stranger. Firstly, at the start of chapter 19, the Lord deals with making sure that when a man is killed, the person who did it's treated fairly, rather than killed just because he was the one who did it. We have the same criteria in law today of accidental death. Yet the fact that death is accidental does not make it any easier for the family. And at that time, family members would often seek to take the law into their own hands, seeing it as their responsibility to avenge the person's death. So, because of this, the man or woman was given cities that were easily accessible to flee to, where he would be protected. They were to be central, with clear roads to them, that were easy to access. And he'd be protected until elders and judges could assess the case. For the case where the death's truly accidental, 19 verse 8 says, "If the Lord, your God, enlarges your territory as he promised on oath to your forefathers, and gives you the whole land he promised them, because you carefully follow all these laws, I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways. Then you would set aside 3 more cities. Do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance, and so that you will not be guilty of bloodshed." The concern here is that they love their God and that, therefore, innocent blood's not shed in a rush for vengeance. When an IRA bomb went off in a Birmingham pub in 1974, there was such a desire to find the people who did it and rush to get convictions, to put these people behind bars, that the wrong people were found and served 17 years in prison for a bombing they did not do. In the Israelite culture, given the penalty is death, the sentence is even harder. But there's this real concern that injustice does not happen, that people are judged fairly rather than allow people to rush into a verdict. But the same concern means the murderers killed. Verse 13, "Showing no pity, you must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood, so that it may go well with you." The law was supposed to be a way of relating with God, enabling the Israelites to live in righteousness and not shed innocent blood. The chapter goes on to ban moving boundary stones. As for farmers today, land's incredibly important. It's what they make their living off, so being robbed of land is horrendous. And the same was true then. But it then goes on to deal with false witnesses. In verse 18, the judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Hand for hand. Foot for foot. Many of us know the phrase, an eye for an eye. Yet the context it is used in Deuteronomy is false witness. If someone looks to destroy their labor by lying, they risk the same thing happening to them, done to them by the community. They can lose their lives because of giving false witness. But also, again, the emphasis is to get rid of the evil, the wrong, to get rid of the sins in the land, to be righteous before God, putting their faith in him and representing him. This is emphasized when they go to war. The newly married are to go home. Those with new things in their lives are to enjoy them. And those shaking with fear are not to go and fight, because those going are to trust in the Lord. They're to show faith in their God. Not to rely on numbers for victory, but to rely on their God. When the land's outside the local land, they're to offer peace on their terms, but also they're not to destroy the women and children. Not as but many of the nations around them would do. Assyria, later on, was known to just destroy babies. The one difference here is the concern to destroy the local nations, because otherwise in 20 verse 18, otherwise they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshipping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. The Israelites are being told to love their God and follow him, to avoid sin at all costs. And actually it's in failing to do that, they get drawn away from their God. And in that, we see the necessity for Christ. The Israelites are also told not just to take individual responsibility, but corporate responsibility for what happens in their community. When a man's found dead, no one knows who did it, the elders of the nearest village are told to break the neck of a heifer, a cow that's not born any calves, and declare in verse 7, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it done. Accept this atonement for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not hold your people guilty of the blood of an innocent man. And the bloodshed will be atoned for. So you will purge from yourselves the guilt of shedding innocent blood, since you've done what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Again, there is this concern at the guilt of shedding innocent blood and a corporate responsibility for it. Again, it looks forward to Jesus dying on the cross. The horror on one side that innocent blood is shed, but the delight for us that our sins are forgiven. Because at that sacrifice, the Israelites put to death the one who was truly innocent, truly followed the law, totally failing to follow this law. Because there, Jesus died to bring atonement, not for what he does, but for all that we as his people do wrong. All the times we reject, we forget, or ignore God, and go our own way. It's declaring that in this place, that they, as a community, are seeking to be righteous in a fallen world, just as we should seek to be. The passage goes on to talk about the treatment of captive women that are attractive. Again, it's seeking to avoid any abuse. Abuse that we see today in this world. The last two Miss USAs have resigned because of toxic and inappropriate workplace environments where they felt they were left vulnerable around men, either having no one with them, or the person with them was trying to take advantage of them. And the most vulnerable, and this was at functions that they were attending as part of their position. In Israel, the most vulnerable women would be captives from war. Yet if an Israelite man wanted to marry one, he had to give her time to grieve, provide for her, give her status in this time, a month. And then, if he married her, and things did not work out, he had to give her her freedom. He could not then just treat her like a captive that he can sell. This law was practical. It dealt with polygamy, making sure both wives have rights and the husband cannot do as he pleases out of favoritism, but looks after the sons according to when they were born. Again, polygamy was not standard, but did happen, and there were protections there. It dealt with divorce, which was a reality. Again, it's not something that, if it was a sinless community, would happen. It dealt with rebellious children and the town taking responsibility for when children will never listen to discipline. Again, it speaks of people being killed here. But it's a concern for justice for the community. It then speaks of something that I'm sure some of the farmers here will have, know about. Oxen or sheep straying and making sure you look after your neighbours, oxen or sheep, when they stray. And then speaks of about putting a parapet around the roof of the house. Work health and safety to avoid people dying. It speaks of concern for women in marriage, that they were looked after, that men could not simply accuse them and abuse them. And for the poor, it says not to lend interest to them, usury, the making of profits from their own brothers, God's own people, are banned. While we live in a world of credit and loans, making banks and others money from interest, that sort of loan was banned from one Israelite to another. Further, they could not take their means of livelihood from them, whatever the situation. Further, if a cloak is offered as a pledge, 24 verse 12 says, if the man is poor, do not go to sleep with his pledge in your possession. Return his cloak to him by sunset so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. They were provided means for the poor to live. They were told to pay wages on the day of work and not to take advantage, providing even for those without jobs. Rather than harvesting every last grain, 24 verse 19 reads, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to it, get it, leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Because they were shown mercy by God when they were slaves, they were to show mercy and provide means for the poor to work for a living, to get food for themselves. This was not scrounging off others or constantly going to churches for freebies, but being able to pick the remains from the fields and bring them home to share. Now, for widows without a son, there was also provision, which, let's be honest, would be a bit different today, because there's many more possibilities for women. But it's marrying the brother to continue the family name. And few today might want this, but in the society of that day, this was making sure they could bear children, that they could be looked after. Today's Mother's Day, when we give thanks for mothers, there's this priority today for bearing children that's expressed. And that's particularly the case in their society. And ultimately, this section ends with being thankful, with giving thanks to God. In chapter 26, they're to take some of the first fruits of the land, the first fruits, not the last, the first, and give them to God. Express thanks for his mercy by gathering with his people. Again, offerings used to provide for the Levites, the teachers of the law, along with the aliens, the widows, and the fatherless, those who were vulnerable. 26 verse 11 reads, he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring you the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Then tells them to place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Note, the Levites, the teachers who explain who God is and how to worship him, are now added back in with all the poor, the community has an obligation to make sure they can teach. Because their teaching helps the community seek justice, seek mercy for people, but they'll see the good news. The Israelites never succeeded in fully achieving this. They ended up failing so badly, they killed the one who was innocent. The one this looks forward to, the Son of God, they killed Jesus. Yet, as the people of God, we need to seek justice, we need to seek mercy, we need to be people who look after the poor, who show mercy and support for those in need. People who, because of the love of God for us and Him freeing us from sin, will love our neighbours, because as such we will be God's treasured possession, a people holy to Him. As God declares in verse 18, you are His people, His treasured possession as He promised, and that you are to keep all His commands. He has declared that He will set you in praise, fame and honour high above all the nations He has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as He promised. That promise is for us today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus we receive your mercy. And because of that mercy, help us to seek mercy for others. To also seek a community where there's justice. But above all, keep us faithful to you. Make us holy as your people. Jesus' name. Amen.